First Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to miss a whole lot more than you are, I guess. But anyway, First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 15 to 18. And if you have your prayer bulletin, I think that would help. I don't think that's that complicated. Sometimes there's too much in the outline, and I don't know. Especially when it's been a cold day and you've had a full week. But if you'll notice, there's only two points. And this little section of Scripture is talking about the hardship of dealing with people. And number two, this section of Scripture is talking about the help that God provides for us dealing with other human beings. The most difficult thing that we'll do in the cause of Christ is to do what honors God, which is to get along with one another. And I'm thankful for this church. I believe it's a place where the overwhelming majority of people over the years, and I mean that involves hundreds and hundreds of people, a lot of different people have come through this place. But I just believe the folks that are here, when folks come in, they just kind of set a tone, and that is that they plan and want to get along. And I believe that comes from sections of Scripture like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me read it, verse 15. It says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man." How often has someone said something or done something and you spent hours, maybe you laid awake at night, thinking of ways in which you could get back at them? They hurt your feelings. They said some things that were unkind, cruel even, unnecessary. And man, I tell you what, you thought of a million ways that you could get back, how that you could stick the knife in and twist it. There's only one problem as a believer. If you do that, you'll grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. You will not really ultimately hurt the person that you meant to hurt. You'll hurt your heart, and you'll hurt your relationship with the Lord. And so it says in verse 15, don't sit around and do that. Verse 15, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men." And then the Lord tells us about His resources. Now there's the hardship, and it is hard. It's real easy in a Bible study like this on prayer meeting night to talk about others and to straighten our halos. But then after the service, someone does something, and boy, I tell you what, it just deflates us, angers us, and I know the devil is sure to let you notice what they said, what they should have said, they didn't say, what they did, what they didn't do. He's very good at that. But verse 16, here's the help that God is giving us. We have a hardship, that's dealing with human beings. They're sinful creatures like us, and they don't understand us. But we understand ourselves, we think, but they don't understand us. But the help is down in verse 16. "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing." And then in verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We could go on. For example, "Quench not the Spirit." Where does that come from? Well, it comes from verse 15, "Not rendering evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Pretty important. Well, listen, let's take it just a step at a time real quickly here. Tonight, it is tough dealing with people. Often in good that we do, on many occasions, my own heart hurt or wounded by someone else or angered by someone else has usually been circumstances in which I had been over backwards to seek to be a blessing. I had sought to help. I had laid myself bare. And that person not only didn't appreciate it, well, I tell you what, they just threw it back in my face. And so the Bible speaks about that hardship. Sometimes the very people that we do the most good to, they condemn us. They oppose us. Sometimes the people that we seek to do the most good with, they're cold and unappreciative. Often they're critical. Hold your place in 1 Thessalonians and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So what does the Lord want us to do concerning that? Well, He wants us, don't you think, to unload our mind, to tell those people exactly what we think. To let them understand how they've hurt us, to let them know what we think of them and how low they have been. Well, you might think that. In fact, most of the world today has that idea. Tell everybody what you think. No, the Bible says, no, be mature. Be the grown person. You don't have to, as the Bible says, return evil for evil. That's not what I want you to do. It says instead in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 15, and this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. If you're in any area of service, if you're teaching a Sunday school class, or if you're working with children in children's church, or if you find yourself in Pants a Pirate Club, if you work in the Christian school in some capacity, if you are working in any place, over in the nursery it happens, you know, you're sacrificing your time and someone gets all upset because you didn't do what they checked on the thing there that you were supposed to give two bottles and you only gave one. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, I appreciate the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word through his heart. Lord, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, and he's talking about the people at Corinth and says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. So I am to be willing on behalf of the God who's done so much for me, I am to deal with hard people, to love them, to do good by them, even when I don't get the least hint of help from them to keep on doing that. And that's exactly the principle of the Bible. Will you look at just a few things here? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 describes some of the ways in which the folks at Corinth were wounding the Apostle Paul. They'd come after him. They made fun of his appearance. That's referred to, and Paul answers that. They made fun of his preaching. They made fun, they thought that Apollos and Cephas, they were such better preachers than the Apostle Paul. You know, sure, Paul was great to get the church going, but you know what? We've grown beyond him. We need deeper stuff. We need, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, some of the things that the Apostle Paul brought up, they had brought up. Paul, how could you possibly be right with God with all the terrible things that are happening to you? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And then verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen. Why was he bringing all of that up? Well, part of the reason he's bringing it up is that they despised Paul because they saw him to be a weak person. That's hard for us to believe. Paul is a great missionary. He was the first great hand Barnabas, called of God in Antioch. They were pioneers. They got on a boat, not completely knowing where they were supposed to go, and God led them, and they preached, and Paul was stoned outside the city and left for dead, and the Christians prayed, and the Lord raised him up. And the courage to go back to Lystra and Derbe on the way back, I would have avoided it like a plague, but he went back over there because he knew there were believers that he wanted to encourage. But he's weak. Listen, Paul, you look at you in verse 27, weariness and painful and watching and hunger. How could you possibly be right with the Lord? How could your ministry be of any worth at all if you're that kind of problems? And then in chapter 12 and verse 7, he had some physical problems. Please remember the Corinthians. I mean, the Romans, the Greeks, they worshiped health. They worshiped fitness. They worshiped the human body. And Paul was misshapen and misformed, and he had physical weaknesses. It says in chapter 12 and verse 7, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And they didn't like that. I mean, they worshiped beauty. They worshiped strength. And the Apostle Paul was neither. He wasn't beautiful and he wasn't strong. He was just a vessel totally surrendered to God that shook the world for Jesus Christ. It's only when you're in Corinth And you're looking at it, it doesn't seem too impressive to you. You don't even realize what's going on. In chapter 12, verse 14, they were all over him because they said, yeah, you all you did was so you could make some money. That's what you did. And he said, let's go back on that in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. And he would remind them of the fact that Aquila and Priscilla, that wonderful couple who were also tent makers, who God brought together with the Apostle Paul, and their sacrifice to work their fingers to the bone, making tents so that they could keep a roof over their head, food on the table, and pay the expenses of getting the church started. And how that today is a great church, but they despise their early time, and they kind of had funny attitude toward the Apostle Paul. And he had to remind them, but you, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And in verse 15, here's the conclusion. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I'm so thankful that he was used of the Lord to say those things. By the way, let me see, 2 Corinthians 12, one other verse, in verse 21, it says, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. And what a great passage there on the ministry of the Apostle Paul in the city of Corinth. And what a great ministry for us when you bake that cake or you make that meal and you go over there and someone says, we don't like that stuff. You just take it on. Maybe find somebody else to take it. It was expensive, and I spent the whole afternoon, and now I don't even know what my family's going to eat, and I made that for you, and you don't even like it. You should have had the grace to just take it and not let me know that you were going to dump it in the garbage. But what do you do? I'll gladly be spent for you. The less I be loved, the more I'm willing to do that. You say, preacher, that doesn't make sense. But that's what's there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. It's a different attitude that the Lord has, and that's what he wants for us. Not only that, there's no place quite like this area of life to see your motives genuinely revealed. And God wants to reveal my motives. Let me read over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5. It says, for we preach not ourselves, not about me, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And remember, it's the love of Christ that constraineth us. It's what motivates us. And if the love of men, you know, doing nice things so people like you is what motivates you, then the very first time you do something for somebody and they don't appreciate it, you'll throw your hands up and say, well, that's it, I can't take it. Not only that, you'll be slinging arrows at them, trying to pay them back for what they did. But, hey, God is about revealing our personal motives, and even though we're rejected, he wants us to do good toward those that are doing bad toward us. Let me get you to go over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. This is not confined to one minor area of the Bible. You say, that's not very much over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. No, it's all over. Over in Romans chapter 12 and verses 17 to 19. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Don't pay someone back because they did you wrong. They said something wrong. They sent you an email. You don't have to send barbs back to them because somebody, did something that offended you. You don't have to pay them back. I don't want you to. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Why? In verse 18, peace matters to God. And wherever you go, you ought to be a peacemaker. In fact, the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. Wouldn't it be great to have a church that said, hey, we're just going to be a group of peacemakers. It says in Romans chapter 12 here and verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And in verse 19, keeps going. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, neither give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4 just real quickly here. The scriptures talk about how that this area of yielding and forgiveness and kindness, even to those that are unloving to us and unkind to us, how God intends to use that to bring men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ephesians chapter 4, and let's see, down in verse 23, let me go over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Quickest way for me to grieve God's Holy Spirit. Two great offenses against God's Holy Spirit. One is to quench the Holy Spirit. The other is to grieve the Holy Spirit. And if you want to take them both out at the same time, then do what the Bible tells us not to do in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness, that's that congealed anger and wrath. You just have to keep stoking the fire. Put another log on. You have to get the, I don't even know what they're called, but the whoosher in there, whatever. That's what we used to, is that not it? All right, is that not the, but we had one of those when we had a fireplace, and you just, what is it? Bellows, okay. Is that what they call it? All right, the bellows. Anyway, got to get the whooshers, that's what we called them, and got to get that in, got to get the thing poking in, the poker in there, and, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Clamor is the noise of anger. It's shouting, screaming, yelling, slamming doors, drawers, throwing pots and pans, throwing cell phones, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice is anger that has an intent. You now have a plan. You know how you're going to get back at that person. Malice is the opposite of not answering evil for evil. It is answering beyond evil for evil. You're multiplying what you're going to do back. Verse 32, it says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And how? At what basis can I possibly do that? I'll remember the rest of my life that that church did not do this, or that that deacon said this, or that that preacher said that, or that lady, she was so unkind. The basis of me is what Jesus did for me. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How often we forget how much God has forgiven us. Our sin cost Him His Son. He had to pour His wrath out on His Son, Jesus Christ. Every lie, every lust, every covetous thought that I had, every untrue action caused God to pour out more of His wrath on His Son, and He did it for me. And so whatever He might call upon me, I need to be ready to do that. You're in Ephesians 4 right before this. You know, it's always good to find the context of what's going on. And we just looked at the context over in 2 Corinthians there, chapter 12, and those wonderful words of the Apostle Paul. But in Ephesians, there's a context. And in verse 23, how in the world am I going to be able to do that? How am I going to live so that I'm not grieving God's Holy Spirit by having a spirit of malice against those and coming up with my plan to get back at those that have done me wrong, embarrassed me or humiliated me, said some things they shouldn't? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, here is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. Why, I find that when someone has embarrassed me or humiliated me or hurt me or been cruel or wounded me, the best thing I can do is get in the Word. That's what he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How do you get renewed in the spirit of your mind? You read the Word. You lay the situation before the Lord. Lord, it hurts. That person said those things. It wasn't fair, it wasn't right. And Lord, I sure would. I'd like to let him have it. But I get in the Word, it isn't long until my heart is yielded and the Lord begins to soften my thoughts toward that person and to the whole situation. Sometimes I even see it in a totally different light than what I did when I originally heard the words they said or the actions that they did or didn't do. And then down in verse 24, I'm to live as a new creature, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I'm a different person than I was before. I don't want to live like the person that I was before. I want to live to honor the Lord. And down in verse 25, I put away lying. Because a lot of times, vengeance and returning evil for evil will involve deceit and lies. I got to get people on my side, you know. So I take the facts and I simply reveal to them the facts that I want them to know. It's called politics. No, I'm telling you. But anyway, that's what it seems like today. That's the game, isn't it? But people play that game all the time. They just reveal to others what they want them to know. You're kidding me. I cannot believe she did that. I can't believe he said that. That's so unfair. And suddenly I've got a whole troop of people who now are going to help me pay that person back. But the Lord said, don't live that way. He says, stop lying in verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Would you have to remember that, Lord? Please don't remind me that I'm a part of a body, the body of Jesus Christ, and that I'm a hand. That person may be a foot. I just want to get rid of that foot. And the Lord says, you can't do that. That's not good. I don't want you to do that. Down in verse 27, he says, neither give place to the devil. You want to just put a sign out, devil welcome. Then all you have to do is think about all the terrible things that people have done to you, said to you. In fact, the devil is so good, if you give him just a little bit of room, he'll dig up stuff you'd totally forgotten about and help refresh your mind. In fact, he'll even insinuate things that they said that they probably didn't even mean to hurt you, but he'll twist them in such a way that they sound like they deserve you to get back at them. Down in verse 29, let no corrupt communication. This is Ephesians 4, 29. Right before we get to grieving the Holy Spirit, and right before we get to bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and what the Lord wants me to do, forgiving instead of returning evil for evil. Down in verse 29, hey, keep your trap shut. Say less. Text less. Email less. Post less. About that issue. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's hard to do, isn't it? Well, I'm always excited when you're preparing a message, you're going to be preaching, and then you have your devotions, and there's these illustrations that come right out. This week I was in the Bible there with Mordecai. Do you recognize that name, Mordecai? That is the cousin of a lady by the name of Esther. I hope you remember her. Esther was the great queen. Remember, the man she married was had a great empire, and he was bringing all the nations of the world in there to finish off the last pieces of his empire. He needed their support to make a great army. And so for weeks on end, they partied. He showed off his palace. He showed off his treasures. He showed off the standing army that he had. It was so impressive. And while he was doing that, his wife, Vashti, she was over in a pavilion where the ladies were, and she was doing the exact same thing. I mean, everybody was just having a great time. The king, unfortunately, Ahasuerus, he had a little too much to drink, and he just got up, and he thought he showed them everything, his great wealth, his army, his palace, the beautiful city that he lived in, his capital. And then he thought, I haven't shown them the most beautiful woman in the world. And without a doubt, Vashti probably was, if not the most beautiful, one of the most beautiful and accomplished women of that day. And he sent for word, bring her over here. I want these captains and these kings and these princes to see the most beautiful woman in the world. I want them to leave knowing my power and my position. And there's only one little problem, and that is Vashti was horribly offended that he would possibly even ask her to do anything like that. And basically she sent word, I'm not coming. I tell you, it sure threw things. You know, you've been setting things up for weeks. I mean, you've the best of feast and relaxation and viewing all of his wealth, and you can't even get your wife to come over and say hi to the folks there. Apparently, and we don't know what was involved, and we're not right to read through the lines. But apparently what he was asking a married lady to do, and I don't believe it was risque, but I don't believe it was right, and he should have had respect to her, but to come and possibly unveil herself so they could see her great beauty. And she said no. And boy, it sure made a mess. By the way, she ended up in exile, put away. And that's when they had the great beauty contest. And Mordecai thought of his young cousin that he had been raising, that she was so beautiful and wonderful that perhaps she might have an opportunity. God might use that for their people, the Jews who were in captivity. And so he put her into the contest and she won it. Surprise. The king's heart was just taken by this beautiful lady. And, you know, Mordecai had an enemy. And that enemy was a man by the name of Haman. And Haman hated him for one reason. Haman was moving up the ranks with the king, with Ahasuerus, and he liked for people to bow and scrape. And because of his religion, because he was a Jew, then Mordecai would not bow before Haman. And Haman said, I hate him so badly. He even plotted to annihilate the Jewish race because of his hatred for Mordecai. But you know what? The Lord has a way of taking care of evil. The king is late one night. He's reading the court pages there, trying to get to sleep. That must have been pretty boring. He's trying to do something to make himself sleepy. And he comes across a little notation that Mordecai had saved his life. That quite a while before, Mordecai had uncovered a plot against the king. Those men that were a part of it had been executed, but no one had ever publicly rewarded Mordecai for saving the life of the king. Are you kidding me? And so immediately he called the king, Ahasuerus, for his most trusted confidant. And his name was Haman. And he began to tell him, I want to honor a great man. And what do you think I should do? And Haman had a long list of things, as long as your arm. Put the king's crown on his head. Put the king's robes on his head. Ride him on the king's horse. Make a parade through the city. Shout in front of him his great deeds. And let everyone know. Because Haman thinks that the king wants to honor him. But he wants to honor Mordecai. And Haman is made to lead the horse through the city and to shout before Mordecai of his great deeds, and to look back and to see his Mordecai. Haman hates him so badly that he has tricked the king into killing the whole race, the whole Jewish race. And there's a crown on his head. He's riding on the robes of the king. And eventually, Haman will be executed on the very gallows that he meant to execute Mordecai on. God knows how to do this. And we best just commit it to him and relieve our hearts of the burdens of all the terrible things that people have said and done to us. I realize tonight that that's probably easier for some of us. Never been a victim of crime. Never had something really, really horrible. In fact, if we were to ask folks here tonight on a card to write the most horrible thing that's ever happened to you, some of them we would pick up and say, what? Boy, you lived a sheltered life. That's not bad at all. And you're upset about that. But some of them, we'd be sickened. We couldn't believe that person was asked to go through those things. But God says, I want you to relieve yourself of those burdens and cast those upon me, and I will take care of those wrongs. And when God takes care of the wrongs, boy, we all stand back and say, that's amazing. But God says, hey, leave it to me. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. We've got to close. Would you go back there? We've seen the issue of the hardships, but we also, as we close, we want to look at quickly the help that the Lord gives us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we saw it in verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. The best you can, seek to do good to other folks and be a blessing to them. And then he gives us some keys as to how to do that. One of them is found in verse 16. He says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice means to rejoy. Bring back to your heart the things that have produced joy and enjoy them all over again. For a believer, they have to do with my salvation. They have to do with the things that I've learned in God's Word, the great principles that God has taught me. Those things have to do with great fellowship with others in Christ that have been a huge blessing to my life, and how God in His providence has guided me. As I bring those up and I dwell on those all over again, joy comes to my heart. That's what rejoice is about. And now, let me get you to something that's kind of surprising here. Before you get carried away, I don't want you to miss the real point. Go to Matthew chapter 5. And please, it's Wednesday night. It's Bible study night. Go ahead and find it in your Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. We're living in the last days. And Paul knew that he was living in the last days. He was. So are we. I believe we're a whole lot closer to the coming of the Lord than Paul was. But Paul was sure at any moment Jesus was going to come. Everything happened so quickly in that time. Birth of Jesus Christ, he spent 33 years on this death. He had a 40-day resurrection ministry, and he told them, you're going to go back to Jerusalem, you're going to wait, and the Holy Spirit is coming. And in 10 days, the Holy Spirit came. So throughout their lives, whoo, they were ready. I mean, they were thinking months. They weren't thinking decades or even centuries. They weren't thinking millennia. They were just thinking, any moment he's coming, if we could just recapture that spirit. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, one of the things you're going to find is you're going to have a lot of things that you're going to have to commit to the Lord. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Verse 12, there's that word. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I'm to rejoice when people don't treat me the way they should, when maybe as a Christian I'm persecuted for righteousness. We are so close. We are so close. Listen, if there are folks who are rejoicing that the fact that right up until delivery, that a fully formed little baby that could survive away from its mama, and that it would be okay to take that baby's life. And in fact, I don't know if you saw, there was a governor who's another governor of another state in the Bible Belt, of all places, who says that, you know, listen, it could even go beyond that. That, you know, we might allow the baby to be delivered and then debate about these things. And that we, you know, we could go make the baby comfortable and then we'll decide if it lives or dies. I think people lost their minds. Well, would it be not difficult for them to persecute Christians? Would it not be difficult for them because we believe very specific things about life that God's Word has taught, and we know that God's law is above man's law. Man's law is derived from God's law. Stealing and murder, when we figure out those things were wrong, because God said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. But the Lord says, verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Would you look over in the book of Acts chapter 5 and verse 41? And again, please keep going. I find that when my heart and spirit is right with God, then that's exactly what will happen. If God is asking me to do it, that is what will happen. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were roughed up for preaching the gospel. And they were told, don't you do that again. I don't know what we're going to do, but boy, we're going to do something bad. You're going to regret preaching about this Jesus. And they told him, listen, we can't help but do that. And so they were persecuted. But in verse 41, when they finally let him go, it says in verse 40, they beat him up and beaten them. It says they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And in verse 41, what did they do? They went home and had a
pity party. I can't believe God would let me be persecuted for him. It's not fair. Even though the Bible says blessed. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It says rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Well, I tell you what, if the worst that the Lord asks us in our life is for some dear soul to hurt us at church, someone to tell us our mother wears army boots, and it just offended us, and I'm never going to go back, and I can't believe it, and I pulled out the big guns, and I grieved and quenched God's Holy Spirit, something's wrong. Because God has asked others and other generations to pay a great price. And you know what? They rejoiced. And the wonderful fulfillment that God has given me to be able to rejoice. How can I do it? Well, part of it is this. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And the Bible is very clear that as I go through the challenges and struggles of life, whether they are health or finances or whether they're people, that God is affecting his purpose and sanctification, molding me into the image of his Son. And I also have the wonderful support of Scripture. It's great, isn't it, to know that you're going on the right path. I grew up in the South. I like pre-GPS. I used to like a lot of directions, you know. Yeah, go down there and there'll be a service station on the right. It's orange and gray. And is that where you turn? No, keep going. And then you go down a little bit further. There's going to be a big oak tree. And do I turn there? No, keep going. And I like lots of direction. The Bible is full of good direction. And you know what? It helps me. It strengthens me. It helps me to rejoice. I'm on the right path. I'm going the right way. And praise the Lord for the apostles. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, I'm going to rejoice. Because, hey, God said those things would happen. And then in chapter 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, I'm going to pray without ceasing. I'm going to take the situation before the Lord. He is not offended when we're upset and we lay it before him. Lord, I don't know why this would happen. Lord, what are you doing in my life? God, please, I don't want these things to happen. Lord, this doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. But the Lord lays it out for me, and he wants me to pray, and I'm to take it back to him. So I'm to pray. And then in verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How can I give thanks when somebody that I want to haul off and hit, and that it takes every bit of my reserve, the control of the Holy Spirit and others helping to restrain me from doing something to them, how can I rejoice? Well, just remember how much the Lord has forgiven you. Remember how many times you said things. Maybe you didn't. You plowed like a bull through a china shop. And the Lord gave you some very patient and godly people around you who loved you anyway, helped you to grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the faithfulness of God to pour out his grace and mercy upon your life. And remember, and here's the last passage. Would you go over there? Luke chapter 6 and verse 32. Please turn there. You'll miss a blessing if you don't go. Luke chapter 6 and verse 32. Down in chapter 6 of Luke and verse 32, it says, "For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye?" So how can I give thanks in everything? Number one, because of the forgiveness that God has given to me. Number two, because of the faithfulness of God to me in the past to help me as I was on the other side of that equation. But the third thing is future reward. And he says he'll reward me for this. Look, Luke chapter 6, verse 32. "For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them." If you just love the people at church that are kind and nice and good and bring the right kind of food to your house, you know, that they knew you liked that kind of pie or cake and they made it for you. If you just love them, don't think that you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and see great reward. Verse 33, it says, "And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same." People that are lost. For sinners also do even the same. Verse 34, "And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye?" Why, if you're doing nice to them because you want something back down the road, I understand that, the Lord says. "For sinners also lend to sinners
to receive as much again. But verse 35, God knows the situation. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. And by the way, verse 38, that we often, when it's time for faith promise giving or other some type of big giving time, we come to verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal shall it be measured to you again. Actually, money is a secondary application of that, isn't it? It has to do with doing good. Doing good to those that maybe at the moment don't seem to deserve to be given understanding and grace and mercy and kindness and patience and forbearance and those things. Well, I can give thanks because God says, I'll reward it when you do it. And I am noticing, and God will give record. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Time has totally gotten away tonight. Can I ask you this question with heads bowed, eyes closed, just quickly here? Boy, what a difference it make, wouldn't it? Across America, the United States of America, if acted out in front of people were the principles that we've talked about tonight, not rendering evil for evil. Why, tonight we face a country so divided because every man is selfish and he's got a microscope examining every wrong that has ever been done to him, but he doesn't even look for the ways in which he has wronged others. I'm so thankful tonight that God's blessing is there for those that do not render evil for evil and leave whatever restitution, whatever reparation, leaving it to God and letting God take care of those things. Tonight, are there some loads that you're carrying that God never designed you to load, to bear? I think tonight I'd unload them at an altar and say, Lord, it's yours. This person is in my head. That things that lady said or that man said or that child or that teen said, they're with me every day. I want to get it out of my head. Let the Lord help you tonight. Why don't you just leave it with Him. Cast those cares upon Him, for He careth for you. You may be here and you need Christ tonight. You've never received His grace and His mercy, and because of that, it's impossible for you to give grace and mercy to others. Come on tonight, let us help you. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of these dear men and women. And Lord, these children and teens around the building, what a blessing to be here tonight. And Lord, how we need to hear this about twice a week. That Lord, help us to be willing to allow your Holy Spirit to give us strength. Help us to renew our minds in your word. And Lord, help us to recognize the joy of rewards that will come to those who practice these great truths. Help us tonight to unload some things at your feet, heads bowed, eyes.